Okay, it's on page 115 if you need to look at that. Get ready. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20, verse 29. Let's do it again. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20, verse 29.
I got the best chapter to teach, John chapter 20. So Ruth's shaking her head. Not that it's not the best, but if you are reading along in our refuge reading plan, on Friday you read John chapter 20. Oh, who's doing the reading plan? Like a few of us out there. And then you got to study it all week, so you know this chapter really, really well. So when I was talking to Jeff last night about John chapter 20, we were both like, there's so many different places. Like you can talk about nearly every single word in this chapter and go off into different areas. So I'll do my best. So when I looked at this chapter, read over it, the words that came to me were, I told you so. I feel like John chapter 20 is fulfilled prophecy, fulfilled hope. I told you I would rise from the dead. I told you I would bring you peace. I told you you would rejoice again. I told you I would give you my spirit. So the resurrection is the key factor to our faith as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? Warren Wiersbe said, the empty cross and the empty tomb are God's receipts telling us that the debt has been paid. The empty cross and the empty tomb are God's receipts telling us that the debt has been paid. So it's a good idea. I'm sure you already did this as you were studying this. It's good to have a timeline, look up a timeline of the resurrection events, how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recorded it. Because they see different things from different points of view. Skeptics use this, the differentiation, is that a word? I just used a really big word I wasn't planning to use. Skeptics use this for reasons why the resurrection didn't happen. Because, well, this guy said that there were a bunch of women at the tomb. This guy said there was one woman at the tomb. Because of the details of the accounts aren't exactly the same. But when witnesses are being questioned on a case, it's actually more suspicious if all of their testimonies are word for word exactly true. Because we're all seeing it through our eyes. And so we're seeing different things. So John's gospel sometimes is more topical than it is chronological in certain areas. So we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke to help fill in the timeline, which we'll do along the way as we study tonight. So just like the Lord uses each of us to give our different perspectives on how God has worked, he uses four different men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and their different gifting and personalities to tell his message. So verse one. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone, this is a 2 to 3 ton stone, big stone, had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, who is John. John cracks me up because just say it's you. Like, why do you keep saying the other guy? Like, we know Jesus loves you. We know you're faster than Peter. Just say it's you, John. But I love it. It's humanity, right? So the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Verse 3, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, as Peter would do, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know, other translations say, they did not fully understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. So we see here that the resurrection happened on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. We see the disciples the following Sunday gathering together again. And Paul later in his epistles calls Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. The church began to meet on the first day of the week to remember what Jesus did and to worship him. And we're still doing it. We're still joining together on the first day of the week. I remember for a while, I don't know if my parents still do this, but my dad would refuse to buy a calendar or a planner that didn't have Sunday as the first day of the week. It was like, no, it's the first day of the week. But I do. Sorry, Dad. Do you still do that, Mom? You do. So strong convictions, these two. It's good. It's good. Okay, so first day of the week. So we're still doing it. So when we come on Sunday morning to worship the Lord and to hear what His Spirit wants to teach us through His Word, if you grew up going to church or you've been going to church for a long time, it's easy for it to become a checkbox, right? Like, well, I went to church this week. Well, we're going to church this week. And we have to center our minds when we walk into this place, this coming Sunday and the Sundays to follow, that we're gathering together to remember what Jesus did for us so that we could worship him. So this Sunday, because I was already studying for this Sunday, it just changed the way that I worship the Lord. Was a reminder of, like, I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm part of something that's been going on for a while, meeting on Sundays to worship and remember Jesus, you rose from the dead so we can meet together. And so I encourage you to do that as you come to church this Sunday and the following weeks to remember why we gather together. The other gospels tell us that there were other women who went early in the morning. We've got Mary, the mother of James, Salome, John, the author's mom, Joanna, and other women. But John only focuses on Mary Magdalene, and I'm so glad that he does, because when we look in Scripture at her life, we saw that she was delivered from how many demons? Seven demons. Jesus delivered her from something that tormented her. And from that time on, she seemed to follow him everywhere. When you look, every time she pops up in Scripture, Mary was one of the women who followed and ministered to Jesus and his disciples by providing for their needs. She witnessed most of the events surrounding the crucifixion. She was present at the mock trial of Jesus. She heard Pontius Pilate pronounce the death sentence, and she saw Jesus beaten and humiliated by the crowd. She was one of the women present during the crucifixion, and she followed his body to the tomb. It says she sat across the tomb. Imagine the devastation of her heart, the very most important person in her life who has rescued her and changed her life is gone. He's dead. If the next day hadn't been the Sabbath day, Mary probably would still be sitting there when the tomb was rolled away. But so she returns to the tomb at the very next possible moment that the Jewish Sabbath law would allow her to come. So when we look at verses 5, 6, and 7, you're going to see the word saw. So the Greek language is very exact. The Greek language has three different meanings for the word saw in each of these verses. So in verse 5, the word saw is to notice. John looked in and notices the empty tomb. Verse 6, the word for saw is to observe or to study. So then Peter enters and takes a closer look, studies the cloths, the linen cloths. And in verse 7, the Greek word for saw is to comprehend or to understand. John follows Peter in for a closer look. And here we see the moment that John sees and believes. He understands and believes. So we notice, which leads us to studying, which leads us to understanding, which leads us to deeper faith, deeper belief in knowing the truth. The linen cloths were there, so the idea that there were grave robbers is pretty much like off the table, because grave robbers would probably just pick him up and like carry him out. I don't think they would spend the time to unwrap and neatly fold a cloth over on the side and neat robbers. But and there's different thoughts on why Jesus placed the face cloth separately. So the face cloth in different translations, it's either a handkerchief, a face cloth, or a napkin. Some say it was folded up, some say it was rolled up. And there's different ideas of why he set it over separately. For me, it feels like just added intentionality from Jesus, more proof that his resurrection was not some haphazard, panic-filled event. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says that God is not a God of disorder. And that verse just came to my mind. He took the time to neatly place this face cloth. When the disciples looked in, they would see no signs of a struggle. The victory was already won. He has now conquered death itself, and Jesus was right on time and right on task. So I can almost see him calmly in his glorified body, just folding this little napkin. I'm going to put it right here. This is going to be so great. And they're going to talk about it for centuries to come, because I won't tell them why I did it. So Peter and John go home. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Basically, like, I'm not leaving yet. Like, you can let go. I have things for you to do. I'm not leaving yet. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So the boys, Peter and John, have seen the empty tomb. They noticed all the things, believed he had risen, and they go home. But what does Mary do? Mary stays. Everyone processes things differently. Peter and John see what they needed to see to make their personal judgment that Jesus is risen, and they go home to probably continue to process like they've never seen this before and try to process and understand everything that's happened. But what Mary Magdalene does here speaks to my heart. She stays in the same place, the last place she saw Jesus. She stays in that same place. She doesn't rush away quickly. In fact, she takes another look inside. I've been guilty of taking the information that I need from the Lord and going on my way. But the times that I have sat, taken another look, and asked the Lord, "Is there anything else that I need to see here? Is there anything else you want to show me?" Not for my gain, but just to show me who you are, for your glory. He has blessed me abundantly. So because the Lord has so much he wants to reveal to us, but there are times that we cut him off where we're like, "I finished my reading plan reading and I got to go." And I'm not against schedules. We all have schedules. But if I started setting my alarm or a 5-minute timer after I was done with my reading and prayer, a 5-minute timer where I just sat still and just said, "Lord, whatever you want to show me. Speak to me." Mary wanted to see Jesus again, even if it was just his body. And in that waiting, she becomes the first to see the risen Lord. Imagine being the first one. So why Mary doesn't freak out at seeing two angels, or why she doesn't recognize Jesus until he says her name, could be one of three things. I think it's all three of these combined. The first one is grief. It's difficult to see straight in the midst of grief. She has just lost her Savior. The second one is the fact that the last time she saw Jesus, he had been severely beaten and she wouldn't expect to see him whole. She saw Jesus die. And so she's not expecting that. And there are times where our minds are so set on the way that we think it'll be that we don't even look for the way that it could be. And so what Jesus does for Mary, that he does for us, but what he does for Mary is he reveals himself to her, as he would later to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus later that day. But he reveals himself to her. And we all have stories of different ways that Jesus has revealed himself to us at different times. But he calls Mary by name. That's how he reveals himself to her. And doing that brings John chapter 10, verse 27 to life, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." She recognizes Jesus and his voice, and she's off to tell the others the good news. So verse 17, Jesus tells Mary, "Go and tell my brethren." Now, don't take any offense that it doesn't say sistren here as well. So when we've been going through the book of Galatians here on Sunday morning, Jeff was teaching chapter 3. And chapter 3, verse 26 through 28, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." So Jeff explained that the sons were the heirs. They were the ones who received the inheritance. So we all become sons in the sense that we all receive the inheritance of eternal life. So we're all the brethren, sister and brethren. We're all brethren. So between verses 18 and 19, there's a little bit of a timeline break there where John doesn't include some things. So between verses 18 and 19, a few things happen according to the other Gospels. Jesus appears to the other women. The chief priests and elders bribe the guards to lie and say the disciples stole the body of Jesus, which is just such an amazing thing, isn't it? The guards who were there. Anyway, then the women tell the other disciples that they've seen Jesus, and the disciples don't believe them at first. Jesus appears to Peter, and then Jesus appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. And then we go into verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" He is peace. Jesus is peace. Jesus is with them. When we welcome Jesus into our fears, we find peace. When he said this, verse 20, "He showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." So the disciples are hiding, but Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their fear. He meets them in it with his peace. They can have the peace of God because now they have peace with God because of what he did on the cross, for his sacrifice on the cross. Sometimes we have this thought that God is always angry with us. We're not strong enough. We're too scared. We're not good enough. And we'll never be good and strong like he is, for sure. But he knows that we're human with human fears and human emotions. And so that's why we see him meet his disciples, not with anger, but with grace and with peace. We know that fear and worry don't change the outcome of our events, but still we do it. We fear, we worry, we just do because we're human. We're prone to fear and worry, and God is not rolling his eyes at us. He reminds us that we can have the peace of God because Jesus made it possible for us to have peace with God. So here Jesus fulfills one of his "I told you so's" in his prophecy from John chapter 16, verse 19, when he said, "A little while and you'll not see me. Again, a little while you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you." He kept his word again. They saw him again and their hearts did rejoice. So verse 21, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" So Jesus commissions them and fulfills John chapter 16, verse 20, when he said that he would send his helper, the Spirit, and he breathes life. He breathes his Spirit into them. He dwelt with them, and now he would dwell in them. So he first says to them when he shows up on the scene with the doors locked, walking through walls and all, he first says in verse 19, peace be with you as he is with them. Now he says, peace to you because I give my Spirit to you. And remember that we talked about in John chapter 16 when we were studying that when we receive his Spirit and he's living in each and every one of us, it's like Jesus multiplied, right? So exciting. As God breathes his life into the first man, Adam, you saw this in your study notes during the week. As God breathes his life into the first man, Adam, he breathes his new life into his disciples and they are born again. When someone becomes a Christian, we ask them, have you received Christ? And this is the same thing here. At this point, Jesus says the same thing, receive the Holy Spirit. Later in Acts, they would be baptized by the Spirit to be prepared for ministry and service. But here, this is his Spirit indwelling them. They receive his Spirit. Verse 23 is tricky, right? A little bit tricky. I even listened to a couple other pastors on it, and they just skipped right by it. They read verse 23, but they did not talk about it. I'm sure they did later. They're amazing teachers, but I'm sure they did when they were talking about the other gospels when it showed up. They probably ran out of time, but I was like, oh, you're kidding me. You're not even going to bring it up. But it could be taken out of context to say that a human being could forgive sins. So we must always, this is what we're here about, to study the full counsel of God. When you lift a verse out of the Bible and take it out of context, that's where we get lost. That's where we get confused. So you have to look at the whole Bible. Isaiah chapter 43 and Matthew chapter 9 state that it is God alone, Jesus alone, who can forgive sins. So this verse can't be saying that we have the power to forgive sins. I believe it's more of a declaration with the knowledge we have that we are able to say to someone who says, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I confess my sins and I receive him into my life. We have the authority to say your sins are forgiven because we know they're forgiven. We're not saying I forgive you of your sins, but we are declaring to them your sins are forgiven. Same if somebody rejects the Lord and says, I don't need forgiveness of my sins. I'm fine. We have authority to say your sins aren't forgiven. So, does that make sense? Is that kind of clear? Okay, well, that's how I see it. So, verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, well, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. And after 8 days, 8 days for a week. I don't know if the disciples were like, come on, Thomas. Have we ever steered you wrong? Thomas, believe. 8 days later, a whole week later, the next Sunday, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, can you kind of see like him coming in and the disciples like, oh, Thomas, and like Jesus turning to Thomas, hey, what's up? No, but then he turned to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 informs us that our lowly bodies will be just like his glorious body, the body that we see here in John chapter 20, which is super cool to me because he walked through walls to see them. So I think we're going to be walking through walls and transporting and eating, and they touched him. It's so exciting. Revelation tells us that mourning and crying and pain will be over. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. But Paul also sees in the book of Revelation Jesus as the lamb who was slain, in Revelation 5, 6. So I believe that we will see his scars like we did here in his glorified body, the same scars that Thomas demanded to see. We are washed white as snow, and he bears the scars. In the late 90s, my best friend and I led a junior high girls discipleship group, and we decided to do the book of Revelation of all books to do, right? It's like just a simple one. One of them will be super understandable. But I remember that when we talked about our pain and weakness being made new when we are with him, and yet Jesus still bearing the scars of his sacrifice for our sins, it hit all of us so hard, from the leaders to these junior high girls. And at that time, the worship song, The Nails in Your Hands, was really popular. And so we ended with that song. And these junior high girls were on their knees, hands raised, like crying. We're all crying, like realizing the words of the song. The nails in your hands, the nail in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much pain to love me. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain. And forever they will say how much you love me. So I want to say, forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Jeff and my greatest desire as parents is that our children will have faith in Jesus. But more importantly, that they have a faith of their own. And we know that that may mean that they go through times of questioning God and asking him to reveal himself, and that's okay. Because it doesn't scare God when skeptics ask questions, and it shouldn't scare us. In fact, it draws us deeper into his word. It draws us closer to him to ask those questions and to find those answers in his word. Skeptics like Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell, who set out to disprove that Jesus existed or that he died and was resurrected, had all kinds of questions that they wouldn't believe unless. And what did Jesus do? He met them in those questions. He has all the answers, so it doesn't scare him. And they went on to write two of the most powerful evangelistic books, Case for Christ and More Than a Carpenter, to prove that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. But they needed to see it for themselves. They needed to say, like Thomas did, you're my Lord, you're my God. Thomas is bold and stubborn. I mean, for a week, he refuses to believe. But Jesus gently rebukes Thomas for not believing the message of those who witnessed the resurrected Christ. He blesses us. It says, blessed are those who haven't seen me but believe, those who walk by faith, believing that the words in this book are true and that Jesus did what he says he did. And this is the whole purpose of John's account of the life of Jesus. And it's the theme verse for the whole study. In verse 30, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, which is so cool. In heaven, I hope there's a slideshow, because I want to see all the stuff that John did not put in here, because what he did put in here is mind-blowing. Like, I mean, Jesus is working all the time. He's still working all the time. I want to see, because if we each stood up and started from birth all the way to where we're standing right now, we would have story after story after story of things that the Lord has done in our life. So I can't wait. We have so much time to share with each other what he's done. But verse 31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the purpose of the Bible is to read the words of God, believe in his Son, and receive new life. God has preserved his word for generations, and we've been able to see how he's kept his word like he said he would, fulfilling prophecy, and to look forward to the day that he fulfills the rest to come and take us home. Amen? So be like Peter and John. Take a look. Notice what God is doing. Study it. Observe it to understand it, to lead you to stronger faith and belief. Be like Mary. Follow Jesus wherever he leads so that you recognize his voice when he calls you. Cling to him. Obey him. Run and tell others what he's done. And be like Thomas. Not the disbelieving part. But tell the Lord the hard question, the things that are like, I'm not understanding this. I need you to show me this. I need you to prove this to me. I need you to show me. Don't be afraid to ask Jesus to show you and reveal himself to you, to prove himself faithful and alive, right? So this is the way we only do this usually at Easter, but I feel like this is the perfect way to end this chapter. Are you ready? He is risen. Yay. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that speaks to us day after day after day. We thank you for the power of your resurrection. We thank you that you conquered death. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for the stories in the book of John that we have been able to witness again during this season, the miraculous works of your son. And I just pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us, Lord, if there are certain areas in our lives where we are having a hard time with questions about either things in our life, things about you that we just want clarity from, Lord. We ask you specific things so that we can receive specific answers from you. We trust you, God. We know that you have all the answers. And so we just rest. We receive the Spirit. We receive the peace of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit being peace. And so when we are walking through situations that are scary, that are fearful, that we don't get, we receive the peace of God. We ask you to step into the center of that situation, and we just rest our hands and allow you to do the fighting for us. We thank you that the battle is already won. And I just pray that as we go into our groups tonight, that your Spirit would continue to speak to us and speak through us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Enjoy your groups.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.